Yeah, little migraines running around, kids. It's nice that's the first thing that I said in the microphone while we're recording. So I'm sure everybody can relate, parents, that is. Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's continue our studies here in the book of Hebrews, and we're in the 10th chapter. And I want to read a little portion of scripture here in the 10th, and we're going to go back to the book of Romans and do some more diligent study there. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start again in verse 1. Now, we have to understand this book was written to the Jews. And, you know, it's Christian preachers often don't take into consideration, first of all, the attributes of God when they're studying and preaching. They don't take into consideration often who the target audience is and what's being said about that target audience. The Jews were under a covenant, okay? They were under the covenant of law. The covenant of law was, well, let's put it this way. I'll use the scriptural term. The law was abrogated in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was set aside. Now, why was the law set aside? Because it was fulfilled. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that for weeks now. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then where no sin was found in him, therefore no cause of death, he gave himself willingly upon the cross of Calvary that mankind might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now, the law still has its place, okay? We're not under law as Gentiles. The Jews technically are not supposed to be under law, but they place themselves under law just like Gentiles place themselves under law. Now, why do people place themselves under law? You know, you think about it. If you understood the gospel at all, why would you even want to dabble in the law when you know what you are? But man has this idea that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. Of course, we know that he got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He got that through the lie of the devil that says that you can be like God based upon your own determination of right and wrong, good and evil, apart from and independence from the counsel of God. You know, God never asked anyone to perform the law because God's smart. There's nothing within the law that anyone can fulfill because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And, you know, you'll hear semblances of this in most preaching. But then inevitably and invariably, they'll go back to the law because they don't know what to do with the law and they don't know what to do with our Lord's first advent. Okay? The law was given to condemn men. And then once men are condemned, and this was the whole ministry of our Lord's first advent, they're to come to Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's quite the easy equation, actually. So now that we've realized that we are incapable of fulfilling the law, as the nation of Israel was supposed to realize they were incapable of fulfilling the law, we've come to the realization through the preaching of the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. And once we've come to the understanding, and hopefully, and a lot of Jews have, come to the understanding that Christ was the fulfillment of it, we're no longer under the law. We realize that it's set aside, so we put the law in its proper place. Okay. Now, if somebody believes that they're particularly self-righteous, as we have so many self-righteous idiots in the world. You know, I was listening to a Ben Shapiro podcast for a little bit today while I was doing some paperwork, and he had an audience with the Pope, the new Pope, and he's Pope
Leo.
Thank you. Yeah, he took the name Leo. Right. And the one thing, now Ben Shapiro is an Orthodox Jew, okay? So, but he wanted to meet the Pope so that he could thank the Pope for bringing back a humility to Christianity because the world should be more righteous. That was kind of the premise of what he was getting at. And so when he met the Pope, and apparently the Pope has made Wednesdays available for people to meet him, and so you can hear him, you know, say a mass, and then if you get in line early enough, you can come meet the Pope and talk with him for 15 minutes or whatever. So he's trying to be the people's Pope again. Okay. So what he took away from the conversation was that Pope Leo has taken the office on by humbling himself to try to show the world they need to humble themselves so that they can kind of push, you know, a faux sense of righteousness. You know? Well, you know, you can be so humble that you drop the H. Humble. But what's underneath that facade? Well, we're sinners from our mother's wombs. And there's nothing that we can do to escape it. We need someone to provide us a covering or a solution for sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ provided that covering from before the foundation of the world. That's what the nation of Israel is missing in their relationship with God. Now, there have been Jews over the years, over the centuries, and the millennia that have been saved that saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrificial system. And they were justified how? By faith. They may not have seen the actual sacrifice of Christ, but they knew that God would be the one to provide the covering. We saw that in the sacrificial system, and we saw that in all of the sacrifices that were made prior to the sacrificial system. You know, when you had it in the wilderness and then the temple ministry. So what do we do with the law? Well, the law shows us what we are, okay? And it's also a shadow. Now, a shadow is using a metaphoric term that we're going to read here in verse 1. A shadow is a representation of the true, right? Okay. Well, what are we going to be like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted? We're going to be what the law says, okay? The law shows us the nature of God. It's impossible for him to sin. All things are upright and righteous with God, okay? So we will be able to have an eternal relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll be able to have a relationship with God for the ceaseless ages of eternity because we're not going to have any sin in us anymore. The sin problem is going to be solved through the veil of death when we're raised, glorified, and adopted and clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. So we read here in verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things," why? Go back to the book of Romans, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. No, not one. Okay? So, you know, even good old Pope Leo with his new humility he's found for his office, you know, he's just as much of a sinner as you and I. Okay? And, you know, I used to tell the kids this just kind of when I was teaching, you know, children's Sunday school, just to kind of be coarse a little bit. Sometimes you got to get them listening a little bit. And you know, you use evil tyrants in the world like Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and Joseph Stalin and all those knuckleheads and, you know, every ruthless king that ever existed in antiquity, King George and such like that. Of course, you ask people, you know, who King George is these days, Americans, and they should know. And they have no idea who King George, King who? Are we talking about George Michael? You know? Or what happened in 1776? Nobody knows, you know. We declared our independence from England, okay? That's when we sent King George the letter, you know. Nobody could see what I just did there in the, yeah. Yeah, taxation without representation. But all these knuckleheads from times past, which are historically the tyrants of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins as well. Now, were some of them in Christ? I have no idea. You know, this goes to show that if those tyrants from antiquity, and we have current tyrants now, trust me, where Israel's bombing the hell out of some of them right now, you know, our Lord dies for their sins as well. So if our Lord died for the sins of the whole world, that means everyone has the same capacity to sin. So if we all have the same capacity to sin, that means that the nature to sin is within us, and it's a universal nature. So what does that make us? Universally corrupt. That's why our Lord can say with all judiciousness, if that's a word, it is now, our Lord can say with all judiciousness that if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. Okay? If you've committed no sins in your life, which is impossible, that argument is null as well. Because God says that we're guilty by means of being related to our father Adam, of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in Adam all die. That's how he can say that and be judicious. Okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made again made, of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Right? Now, that body was shown to the nation of Israel all the way back in the Pentateuch, all the way back in the book of Genesis. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve, who'd sinned, in the skins of an innocent victim. What did that require? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It requires a blood sacrifice. Now, I want to look into the book of Romans here for a moment. So mark your spot here in Hebrews. And let's see if I can find my Romans chapter 10, I think it is. Yep. Hebrews 10 and Romans 10. We're in the tens tonight. Now let's read verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, salvation was shown to the nation of Israel all the way back. It was shown to the nation of Israel in the sacrificial system. And it was shown to the nation of Israel in their holy scriptures all the way back in the Garden of Eden, all the way forward. I mean, you look at, the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons. Every single one of these stories has a Christ type in it. Every single one of those, I'm reading the biblical stories to in a decent children's book that I have. It's 110 pages thick, so it's a long book, but it goes through all the biblical stories, and it's okay. And I'm kind of interjecting the truth where they kind of screw it up in the book a little bit for the kids, my two young kids. And it goes through, Abraham, it goes through Isaac, it goes through Jacob, and each one of those and all the events that took place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up to the coming of the nation of Israel all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why they were written. And the same covenant that was given to Abraham was confirmed unto all his sons into the nation of Israel, that in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's not the nation of Israel who is the seed. Okay? We hear that from the Apostle Paul over here in Romans. It's the seed that came out of the nation of Israel, that singular seed who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the whole world, so that every nation can take advantage of the salvation of our Lord. So he says that he desires that his fellow brethren be saved here. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, when we're dealing with the Word of God, what do we call it typically? The truth of the Word of God, okay? Or the truth of God. So what kind of knowledge is he referencing here? Knowledge of the truth. So they're operating according to something that's other than the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, they'd be saved. But they operate according to the lie of the devil. Now, Israel was given as a type of the world. It could have been anybody. In fact, if you want to, most people don't take this into consideration. But Abraham, when he trusted God, well, let's back up a little bit. What nation gets circumcised? The Jews, nation of Israel, right? When Abraham trusted God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. He was a Gentile, okay? So after that, they received the sign of circumcision, which is a sign that represents the removal of the flesh, because when Abraham believed God, the flesh that he operated according to prior to his belief in the truth of the Word of God was that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a way which seemeth right unto a man. But he was preserved unto God, saved by faith, grace through faith, and was operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, did he always express perfect faith? No. When God gave him the promise that in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he thought the angel of the Lord was telling him a joke. Him and Sarah was from behind the curtain in the tent laughing also. Of course, she tried to say later on, I didn't laugh. Of course, the angel said, yeah, we heard you laugh. We may not have seen you laugh, but we knew you were laughing, because really what was happening, when God says the angel of the Lord came, that's a Christophany. Okay? Just like Melchizedek. And so the Lord met Abraham and delivered his promise so that he might deliver it to the people of God, so the world might have a Savior through the nation of Israel. Does that make the nation of Israel special? No. I mean, the nation of Israel thinks they're really special. Okay. One thing my wife tells the kids all the time, which is kind of funny, when you think you're special, you are, just like everybody else. We are all in the same boat, Jew or Gentile. We all are sinners that require a Savior. Now, why was the nation of Israel set apart unto God? Because he had to pick somebody.
Yeah.
He had to have a nation from which to be born. That nation had to be under the covenant of law from God, so that the law could be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he could show that no man could possibly do it but himself, and that salvation is of the Lord. But the nation of Israel believes that they're righteous, and so do so many Christians. So Christianity has really taken a page out of the Jewish playbook, and moved Judaism, really, into Christianity, just with some different optics. They've got their sacrifice, baptism, or eating of the transubstantiated bread and blood, which are supposed to represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what are they doing? They're making faithless sacrifices and trying to operate according to ritual and form and not according to the truth of the Word of God. So Jew or Gentile really are approaching God without the knowledge of the truth. But God's always had a remnant. So what are we going to do with Israel? Well, let's read on here. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, now we've covered this last week also, God's righteousness was shown to us. Now, God can say he's righteous all he wants. But if God, okay, well, let's look at it this way. Everything that God does has to be legal, okay, according to his own will and who he says that he is. So God is a God of justice. If God says he's the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, and I know I've repeated this ad nauseum at this point, but it bears repeating again. If God says he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, but never actually does what's required to show that he is those things, how could he be the God of those things? It'd be no different than me saying I'm a football player, but I never put on pads, never been on a football field, or never even touched a football. I'd be a liar. So humanity is used in order to push forth God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, and he does so through the law and the plan of salvation. Okay? Justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. All right? Well, God has to also show who he is in righteousness. So if he just says he's the God of righteousness, but never actually performs righteousness, how could he possibly be the God of righteousness? All right? So he came into the nation of Israel. He was under law. The law was given by God, so the standard was set. And he fulfilled every law in perfect form, according to the Jewish, the writings, the Ten Commandments and all the other, you get back there in the book of Exodus and you read the Ten Commandments, and then you read all the other Jewish statutes, which are an extension of the law and a completion of the law. And what the Jews should have said when they read that was all the Lord our God has said that we can't possibly do. But they had that nature in them that they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that desire to show forth their pride of life. I can be like God by what I am. And so God was going to prove that by showing himself to be the only righteous means of salvation. So he fulfilled the law in perfect form, willingly gave himself as an offering for sin upon the cross of Calvary, and fulfilled the declaration from John the Baptist that he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay. So this is all set up and done in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. That's why God can judiciously say also that he, chose us in salvation or was crucified for us from before the foundation of the world. So verse 3 here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're dealing with the two trees here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, okay? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? Everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things, or those things, excuse me, shall live by them. So, what did Moses say? Here's the law of God, it's upon you, boys and girls. What was the answer of the nation of Israel? All the Lord our God has said, we will do. What did God say that was when he heard that? He said that was a provocation unto him. Why? Because they're a bunch of liars. All right? Now, God knew all about this from before the foundation of the world. Of course it was a provocation to him. But he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Where they fell short, he fulfilled. Okay? So where the law provided condemnation, our Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did provided the acquittal. How many people are guilty before the law? All of us. The nation of Israel, all Gentiles, you, me. But if our Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect form, fulfills the law and says that he's going to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, then we're judged not based upon our performance before the law, but based upon whether we've trusted in the promise of God and Jesus Christ. And so he can judiciously say after that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. And then we can be ushered into the presence of God based upon what he's done and not based upon what we couldn't do. Right? That was the nation of Israel's folly. So we go back over to Hebrews. Oh, where did I end off here last? Let's see here.
Hebrews chapter
10. Chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was that body that was shown all the way back in the garden, that was shown through the sacrificial system, that without the shedding of blood is no remission. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice provided by God to stand in the stead of men, that we might be justified by faith. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Why? Because they could never take away sin. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, what are these first and second things that he's referencing here? Well, what was the first covenant the nation of Israel took upon themselves willingly? The law. Okay? Well, what'd the law do? Let's go back to Galatians real quick again. We'll go over this portion of Scripture one more time here in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 19. Paul asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? Okay. Or we would say it this way in modern English. What is the use of the law? Why did God include it? It was added because of what?
Transgressions.
Transgressions are failures before the law. Okay? That's what every law does. People think that laws are given so that people don't commit crime. Laws are given so that those crimes can be prosecuted. I know that law does subdue crime. Like, for instance, they passed a new law because they can't seem to get it. And I know it's a problem. I mean, I've seen teenagers texting on their cell phones while they're driving down the road or not even looking at the road. And I actually saw a girl one time drive right underneath a 18-wheeler because I could see her looking at her phone when I stopped at the stoplight. She kept going. She drove right. She was okay. But the entire front of the car was buckled in. She was only going about 20 miles an hour, but any faster, and that roof of that car would have been smushed. So would she have been smushed. So the new law in Oregon is if you touch your phone, you can be written a ticket or go to jail, okay? I think it's like a $400 ticket or something like that. You may get a slap on the wrist first. But you can touch anything else in the car, just not your phone, all right? Does that deter crime? Maybe with some folks, but you can't prosecute crimes without there being a law. So the purpose for the law was to prosecute the crime of sin pertaining to our Lord and the nation of Israel. Now, the crime of sin is sin is hamartia in the Greek. It means missing the mark. And really, if you're an archer or a marksman of any sort, and you miss your mark, you've erred. Okay, so it speaks of error. And we have error built into us. We're corrupted from our mother's womb. We're sinners from our mother's womb. Right? And God requires sinless perfection. So The fact that we're sinners from our mother's womb, we have this sin nature, and we continually sin, the only means by which God can use to point it out and cause us to be guilty is a law. And so he put the nation of Israel under law, and the rest of the world followed suit. And this is why the religions of the world all have a set of moral statutes. And the set of moral statutes in the religions of the world are as various as the religions of the world. Now, where does man get that idea? He got it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He got it from his own mind. Because that's what was put in his mind when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he can operate according to a way that seems right to him. And we see that in the nation of Israel also. When the nation of Israel decided to ditch the theocracy and they weren't being ruled by a king, how does God describe the way they lived their life? Everyone did everything the way in which he saw right in his own mind. So really, the religions of the world are as numerous as there are people in the world. Okay? And everybody's operating according to this one way that seems right unto them. But the end thereof are as many as the people as there are people in the world, the ways of death. So God had to intervene. So the law was given to show us guilty. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till what? The promise that was promised in Abraham, that was promised in Isaac, that was promised in Jacob, that came to fruition about 2,000 years ago in our Lord Jesus Christ, until the seed should come, the answer for the guilt. Until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Someone can't mediate for themselves, but God can. Okay, is basically what he's saying here. Is then the law against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. If righteousness were to come by the law, verily, he would have, and I'm going to paraphrase what it says over in Romans, because it's two verses, he would have given us laws that we can keep if righteousness come by the law. But we're all found guilty before it. Okay? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, of course I'm reading that verse right now. It's not in Romans. This is the way my mind works. The verse is in my mind to speak of next, and it's right in front of me because I have read this portion of scripture a million times. So to err is human. I apologize, guys. All right. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, now I sound like an idiot. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. But the scripture hath concluded how many under sin? All of us. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that express faith, but to them that believe. But before, we're talking about not just faith, but the faith. The definite article is present here. That's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. And let me explain that a little bit. When you express personal faith, what are you expressing really? Well, you're believing that what God has said is so, right? Well, what are you believing about what God has said is so? You're believing that Jesus Christ was faithful in that he fulfilled the law for you, died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat in heaven, and then the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that he sprinkled there, have blotted out all your sins, so you're accepted in the Beloved based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. All those things are the doctrines of the faith. It's not necessarily our faith that counts, although that's the catalyst to salvation. It's our faith in the faith, or the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that saves the soul, or the promises of God. So he says here, before the faith has come, we're kept under the law, shut up, that means locked up, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was what? It was a schoolmaster. That's an epaidagogos in the Greek. That's an attendant slave. In Greek culture at the time, Hellenism, an attendant slave. And they had an indentured servitude system. They had, we think of slaves like the infancy of this country in Europe at the time and that kind of thing, where you've got a black guy in the lower 40 picking cotton or something like that. They had those too. Okay, but Greek society was kind of a caste system at the time, where if you were born in the aristocracy, you kind of that family continued in the aristocracy. If you were in a service class family, that family sort of stayed in the service class, and you couldn't really rise from that unless you got some kind of favor from somebody above you. Okay, so they would have, you know, higher professional teachers that were slaves, responsible for the training of the children. And those teachers were typically given room and board and food and that kind of thing. They didn't really earn a wage. You know, people think of classic Hellenism as being the height of civilization, but it really wasn't. I mean, if you look at the Roman Empire, which followed shortly thereafter, it was a cruel mess. You know, humanity's always been a mess. So he says here that the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave, one responsible for the rearing of the children. Okay, that's what an epaedagogos is. So what did the law do? It showed us what we are. Okay, so it's an attendant slave, a schoolmaster to do what? The reason why we have condemnation before the law, the reason why God gave the law, so that we might find ourselves condemned and bending the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, justification by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Why? Because he fulfilled it for us. To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified, how? By faith. Simply receiving the gift. Accepting the gift by faith. But that after the faith has come, we're what? No longer under the schoolmaster. And this is what the nation of Israel didn't understand. And this is what the nation of Israel still doesn't understand. This is why, you know, guys like Ben Shapiro, he wears the little top cap on the back of his head. He's an Orthodox Jew. He follows all the Jewish law and script perfectly. Now, does he really do those things perfectly? I hear him say things on his radio program and podcast that explicitly deny Jewish law sometimes, because why? That's just the way human beings are. You know? But they kind of look at it the same way we look at it in Christianity. Most self-righteous Christians sort of think that if you're kind of 80% of the way there, that's good as good as 100%. I mean, that's the whole reason for the Torah. You know, the arguments. Well, you know, let's interpret the law in a way which sort of makes it sound like we're keeping it. Because clearly we can't. I mean, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. Now, I know that's, you know, the first five commandments. Well, how many of us can love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, and mind, and soul? Do you realize what's implied there? You would have to, with every waking breath, with every moment during your day, while you're sleeping, only be considering the things of God and not allow a single corrupt thing from the world enter your mind. Because that would be loving your Lord, your God, with all your heart and mind and soul. Now, which one of us could do that? Not a single one. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? I do always those things which my Father saith for me to do. So our Lord Jesus Christ was able to fulfill that law perfectly. Why? In him was no sin at all. And so it says here, after the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here we go. You got to have water baptism in order to be saved, right? No. That's what the religions of the world, the Christian faiths of the world, believe. But they've never read the 5th and 6th chapter of Romans. God says that when Christ died, what happened? You died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, what happened? You arose from the dead with him by judicial reckoning. Now, you've died to the law, and you're alive unto Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because of the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because how can a dead man sin? You can't. Take a walk through a graveyard. Spit on the grave. Curse the guy's mother. You know, whatever you want to do. Try to get them all riled up. If a hand comes to the soil, run. You're dealing with a zombie. Dead men can't sin. Our Lord says that we've died under the flesh. We died under the law, and we're alive under God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says here in verse 28, therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all what? We're one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in heaven, is there going to be any class distinction between men? No, we're not going to be conscious of it. We're going to be brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're not going to be members, brethren in the family of humanity anymore. We're not in Adam's family anymore. We've been adopted out of Adam's family, which is a good representation of humanity if you've ever seen the show. Adam's family, you know, the weird, yeah. That's humanity, all right. So we've been adopted out of Adam's family unto our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're princesses and princes in the kingdom of heaven. We're the same one with another in Christ. We're bound by the Spirit of God and the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, which way should we bend our ear? To the world or to the family in whom we belong? Blood is supposed to be thicker than water, after all. But we're not bound by the blood of Adam. We're not bound by our familial blood any longer. Now, I'm not downplaying the family cohesion and family joy and that kind of stuff. Would to God all of our families would all be believers in Jesus Christ. Because then we could be a natural family and also be a heavenly family, a spiritual family in Christ. But if we've been born out of the world and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord as newborn children in the kingdom of heaven, which is what we are, we're eternal beings, then we ought to lend ourselves to what we are. And that's operating by faith. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. So how are we to walk? The same way, by grace through faith. So let's return over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of the one offering for sin forever that our Lord Jesus Christ offered, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins, for how long?
Forever.
All of them. Okay? That's the entire expanse of humanity. Because remember, God doesn't dwell in a realm that's defined by time. We dwell in a realm that's defined by time. So how many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? Every single one of them. So all of our sins are under the blood forever, past, present, and future. Sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what if you're doing a bunch of work, you're shoveling dirt. I was joking with my neighbor the other day. He had a load of bark and mulch delivered to his driveway. And seeing a pile of dirt and a shovel brings back PTSD for me. I don't know how we used to have this, which we still do. We don't use it much anymore because we have one of those hydraulic dump trailers for the mill. But I have shoveled loads of dirt out of this little blue rickety trailer that we've had so dang many times I can't count them. So, in fact, the last time I did it, my back hurt real bad, and I'm glad we got the dump trailer. But so shoveling piles of dirt is not fun. But, you know, you're young. You help your dad. You do it. Shovel the dirt, shovel the bark and mulch, that kind of thing. Well, when you're done shoveling, all the work's done, you do what? When the work's done, you rest. Then you sit down. It's complete. So what is all this nonsense about having to continually offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice in Judaism? And people say they're not offering sacrifices anymore. Yeah, they are. What do you think they're doing at the Wailing Wall? They're offering sacrifices by prayer because they don't have a place to offer a blood sacrifice, and as soon as the Antichrist rebuilds the temple, they're supposed to sacrifice a bunch of red heifers and open the sacrificial system again and that kind of thing. Well, what are they doing when they do that? They're crucifying our Lord Jesus Christ afresh, as we read over in the 4th chapter. And if you crucify our Lord afresh, his grace does not apply to you because you haven't accepted him by faith. And this is what the Christian world is doing over and over again. They're not sacrificing the animals, but they're sacrificing themselves. And, of course, we have, you know, in Catholicism, where we were talking about it a little bit earlier, the transubstantiation of the blood and the transubstantiation of the bread, which is a little, looks like a little Nilla wafer, where they're saying that they're actually eating the very body of Christ and drinking the very blood of Christ because a sacrifice for their sins have to be made week after week after week after week. Why? Because the work's never complete. because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, made one sacrifice for sin forever, and sat down at the right hand of God because the work is complete. So what kind of work are we entering into when we enter into it by faith? A completed work. A completed and accepted work. Accepted by man? No. But accepted by God who created us. So we're justified in Jesus Christ. We're apart from the deeds of the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Read that over in Galatians. That's right. So, where was I here? Lost my spot. Let's go back to verse 10. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, as the work was complete, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. When's that going to happen? At the end of the age. Okay? We're going to have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Satan's going to be bound. We're going to have, after the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, a millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Satan's going to be loosed at the end of that reign. The goat nations are all going to be activated and brought against the camp of the saints. And the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn everything up. And there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we have the promise of the things. And yes, we have nothing to worry about. You know, we're not going to, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're kept by the power of God. We don't have to worry about slipping up in too much sin or committing a carnal sin where we've, you know, lost our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us with all sin. And God's not looking at our life. He's looking at the life of Jesus Christ when he sees us. So if he's not looking at my life, unless God's lying over there in Corinthians and four other places in the New Testament, which you can't do. I mean, people float these ideas. They're continually trying to mix law with grace, but they just don't mix. So we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How do you make us free? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The new covenant relationship. So he says here in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So we have the reason and the means here. Why did he put his laws? Well, let's read the first part again. Why did our Lord say this? I will put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them. For the purpose of condemnation. Once they're condemned and realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away their sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Okay, so we have the law brings guilt that the grace of God might bring an acquittal. It's a judicial scenario. Okay, our Lord made legal provision to justify, justly providing for his own righteousness. And I want to turn to that in Romans chapter 4. Read a portion of scripture over here. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. We see this clearly laid out, fact by fact, with the faith of the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham. So here in verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. There's the difference. Plenty of people are justified by works before other men. The Pope, you know, every self-righteous Bible-pounding Christian in the world, you know. I always try to tell the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses this stuff, you know, when they show up at the house, but they're all always super confused. And why are they super confused? Because they want to make their little false prophet priests happy back at the old sanctuary, you know, temple or whatever they call it. Well, are they considering what God thinks about them, or are they considering what other men think about them? They're concerned with what other men think about them. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. What does it mean to believe something? Well, you express faith in it. Pastor Andre told a funny joke one. Well, it was more of an illustration. When you came in here this evening, you didn't necessarily want to stand the whole time, so you decided to find a church pew to sit in, right? Well, did you check the feet of those chairs to make sure they're going to hold your butt up when you plop your butt down on it? No. You assumed that it was going to hold you up. Now, you can, you know, slowly go down and kind of feel the chair as you wiggle a chair a little bit, make sure it's going to hold you up. But at some point in time, you got to commit. So there has to be a point in time where you express faith in that chair. Well, you believe that chair is going to hold you up. So this idea that we can't express blind faith in things is absolutely ludicrous. You know, explain to me. Here, I got a cell phone in my hand here. Explain to me why this is going to work the next time I pick it up. I'm waiting. You know, we express faith in a lot of things. Now, this is all carnal faith. Yeah. Well, it turns out we expressed faith in our tap water back here for a long time, but we had a dead loop in there, so we were all drinking bacteria for a while. That's probably why we all have such good immune systems in here. We got that fixed. All right. Well, by a simple look of faith through the person and work of Christ, we have justification for all eternity. And so he says here, Abraham believed God, and it was what? Well, what was the initial question? Before we answer this, what was the initial question? What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What kind of flesh did Abraham have? Corrupted flesh. Okay? The great father of the nation of Israel, the one they all look up to, was just as corrupt as Adolf Hitler. Yeah, you go back to some of these Old Testament saints. What do you see in the Old Testament saints? You see murderers, adulterers, rapists, whoremongers, liars. We're talking to the point, most of these men wouldn't even belong to the Catholic Church because they would have committed carnal sins. Isn't that what they call them when you commit a sin that's so heinous that you're not going to be able to be justified before God before you do so many cool things for the priest or whatever? Most of these men wouldn't even be allowed into most Christian congregations. So we see all of their heinous sins in the Old Testament. Do you suppose when David set up and caused the murder of Uriah? Do you suppose that was the first time David ever committed murder? No. We're all murderers. We're all whoremongers. We're all liars. We're all stealers. And the Old Testament shows us all these things. Now, what do we read about these men in the New Testament? Not a single sin of any Old Testament saint is recorded in the New Testament. Why is that? Did God forget about them? No, he didn't forget about them. He knows they're under the blood. They're under the new covenant relationship. The new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Whose righteousness was accounted unto him? The only righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you can work and work and work and work and work your whole life, and progressively get more sanctified, so to speak. But are you ever going to hit the mark? Why? Because the vessel is corrupted. As we read over in the second chapter or the third chapter of Romans, the rot is already in the wood. That's not verbatim over there, but that's a word. Words in the Greek, that's their meaning. We can go back there and look at it at some point in time, but not right now. We're almost done. In fact, we're past done. It's 8:10. I didn't set my timer. I'm just getting started. All right. I'll tie it up here. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. I was just having fun, guys, okay? But of debt. But to him that worketh not, or relies upon the grace of God, but believeth on him that justifieth not godly men, but ungodly men. Who did Christ die for? Sinners. His faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Whose? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, input, that's what imputed means, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? I'm going to finish this treatise here and then we'll quit. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Yes. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. Abraham was a Gentile before he became the father of the nation of Israel. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the, and I'm going to put the word imputed here, the imputed righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made what? Void, because it's going to be done by works. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And the promise is made of none effect, because the law worketh what?
Wrath.
Judgment. That's what wrath here means. Okay? Why does the law worketh judgment? Because nobody can love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. So the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no what? No transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. To the end, that the promise might be sure to who? All the seed, not to that only which is of the law, or the Jews, the nation of Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now, do we have, we're all Gentiles in this room. What kind of faith do we have? The faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness, imputed unto him for righteousness. Who is the father of us all? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Why? Because we're all counted to be dead in Christ when we're born into the world, dead in trespasses and sins, excuse me, when we're born into the world and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, once we trust our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's see, where was I? 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's us. So we're reconciled unto God or changed completely unto God. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, the body of revealed truth, concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Did that happen? Not initially. What did he do initially? This account of Abraham is given by God through Paul, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses Abraham from all sin. So all God remembered was that which was done by faith. What did Abraham do initially? He laughed. You want to know what he was doing when he was laughing at God? He was mocking him. God will not be mocked. So was that a sin? Yeah. He should have been judged. But he trusted God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now we see a record that God only can see those things that Abraham did by faith. I mean, this is written as though Abraham never laughed. I'm going to read it again. And being not weak in the faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was what? Imputed or charged to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. We know that we're dealing with the Hebrews over in the book of Hebrews, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles or the rest of the world are inseparably linked to the nation of Israel because the seed that came out of the nation of Israel is the Christ that saves the soul of every man that cometh into the world, but they must receive him by faith. We just ask that these words that go forth from the pulpit ring true, and that they cause those that may not be saved to trust Christ as their Savior, and those that are saved to be built up in these things, in the faith that comes only from the Scriptures that was written by our Lord for our growth and our learning unto mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.